to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, he all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live my faith and do his blessed will, a wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
If you would at this time mark in your hymn books number 326, Trust and Obey, number 326.
Number 395. Beautiful love. Each day I'll build a golden beam by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can.
Life's evening sun, sinking low. It's number 671. He carried my sorrows, 671. This is a new one for me, so if you know it, sing loud. He carried my sorrows, he bore my griefs, was fearful and precious, afflicted for me. He knew by his stripes I am healed, through his blood I am healed.
Amen.
Spread upon the Savior, so pure and Just a few pages over, number 589.
As the
Oh!
time left, so I will read another one, and then I'll ask Mickey and Randy to do the same, and then we'll have the scripture reading in the lesson. So with that, let's turn to number 396. We'll work till Jesus comes, number 396.
O land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home?
Doth care. Anywhere is
How great thou art! This evening is found in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Again ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou forswear thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 37.
I had considered, given the state of events last week when we had no air conditioning in here, that I would bring a lesson on hell. But I know right now that I need to change the battery here, or I'm not going to hear anything much longer. And so, but then I got to thinking about it, and I thought it would probably be more beneficial to us, since we've had a couple of lessons on hell in the last year or so, that maybe I should discuss something that seems to be fairly common amongst people that will end up landing people there. And so I wanted to talk this evening, briefly I hope, about being seasoned with salt. Obviously, the idea comes from Colossians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 6. But I had John read, Matthew chapter 5, because it talks a lot, it talks a lot about the way we should carry ourselves. When it says in verse 37, but let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. It's important for us to understand that everything that comes out of our mouth is something, generally speaking, that other people are going to hear. And when we speak, we need to speak in such a way that not only do people understand us, but that people gain something from the speech that we give. And that we don't overcomplicate things, and also that we don't try to make some formality of our speech or the phraseology that we use to make other people think that we're somehow more righteous by the way that we're speaking. And so I want to discuss a little bit about about speech in three different sort of points that we have here. When we and this, I guess this is what sort of got me thinking about how hot it was here last week, is that when you hear the workmen up on the roof talking, and one of them says, boy, it's hotter than hell here. You know, that's why it got me thinking about, well, maybe we should talk about hell. Because what we went through last week is nothing even close. And when I was up on the roof with the guy, air conditioner guy, in my suit the week before, it was pretty hot because the suit's kind of dark. And it was hot up there. But that's not going to be anything compared to what happens if we end up in hell. And so that kind of language is idle talk. it's offensive and should be offensive to most people. Technically speaking, it's not wrong to say such a thing. I mean, it's not cursing, it's not using God's name in vain to say that something is hotter than hell, but the fact of the matter is it's incorrect. Those of us that are unlucky enough to make it to hell, we will find out that what the case is for sure. But we hear offensive speech all the time from those that are outside the Lord. We want to go over to Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 17, verses 4 and 5. But we hear this offensive speech. We hear it at work in our daily jobs. I mean, I can sit at my desk. I'm in a cubicle by myself, but I can hear the speaking of other people around me. And having been a sailor myself, I can say that it's language that sailors would use. And so I hear that at work. You all hear that at work when you go there. Those of you that are still in school, whether you're in grades below high school or if you're in college, you hear this all the time. You hear offensive speech being used. And, of course, we see it on the TV all the time, and we hear it on the TV all the time. It's been mentioned a number of times that we let things into our house via the TV that we would never let in the front door. That's something that we need to consider, the fact that there are offensive things, offensive speech that we see on the TV, and we need to make sure that we're not allowing ourselves to be influenced by that. If we go to Proverbs, the 17th chapter, in verses 4 and 5, it talks about these people, these who I would call evildoers, certainly. But in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, verses 4 and 5, it says, if I get in the right book, it'll look a lot better. Let me try that. Let me try Proverbs instead of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, it says, "An evildoer giveth heed to wicked lips, and a liar giveth ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." You know, we read that in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and we see a lot of that application in the things that we come across daily at work, at school, and especially on the TV. In other words, a person that is glad at calamity shall not be punished. I was looking at, maybe I spend too much time on Facebook, but I was looking at something on Facebook the other day. One of the people in Bowling Green had published a picture of a fire that happened on the interstate right behind her house, of a van burning up. And so the comment was made by somebody that, well, I hope that the driver was okay. And then another person made a comment about, oh, no, you can see him squirming in the window there and all that sort of stuff, and an offensive comment. It turned out there was nobody in the van after the fire got started. Nobody got hurt. But the thing is that a person was going out of his way to be offensive to other people. I think that kind of person is spoken about in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, that an evildoer, he gives heed to wicked lips. We don't want to be the kind of person that gives heed to that kind of thing that the person is talking about. And so if we give heed to things that people are saying that are evil, then that makes us ourselves an evildoer. We don't want to be that, and we don't want to be seen as being that. However, when we hear this speech from our brethren, we have to be even more concerned. We hear and have heard, I think all of us, we've heard people that are our brethren here in this congregation, in other congregations, places that we've been visiting at, speaking in what I want to refer to right here as worldly language, and I'll get into that in a minute. We hear people talking, saying crude jokes, things that are really just about things that we should not discuss. I mean, I think this comment that this person made on Facebook was meant to be a crude joke. And the thing is that the person that posted the pictures just to show what has going on is a Christian, and most of the people that are on her friends list are Christians. So I assume, though I don't know for a fact, that this person that posted this crude comment was also a Christian. As a Christian, we shouldn't be doing things like that. And then also, we hear people using euphemisms. Now, we've had a number of lessons or partial lessons on euphemisms over the past years, and we'll get to this in particular here in just a little bit, but euphemisms are something that we need to look at. But if we look over at Colossians, the fourth chapter, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, it tells us what kind of people we ought to be when we speak. Colossians, the fourth chapter, in verses 2 through 6, Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, withal praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one." And so here we have the phrase that we need to let our speech be seasoned with salt. In the olden days, salt was so, popular that it was sometimes used as barter material. I mean, you could buy things with salt. Today, what do we use salt for? We use salt to enhance the flavor of food. some of us use a bit much, and some people don't use it at all. Those that don't use it at all say, "Oh, you wouldn't believe how good this tastes without salt on it." And then I'll come back and say, "Well, you don't believe how good it is with salt on it." So it's but the fact of the matter is that it's important to make sure that the speech that we put out is with favor, is with grace. It's something that causes people to be built up and to feel that they've been pleased by hearing us speak. And when our speech becomes that way, then we should know then how we ought to answer each person to whom we're speaking. Excuse me. I think my voice is going to be worse than normal because I'm taking some medicine that just seems to dry out my entire windpipe area. Now, we need to see whether or not, when it comes to things like worldly language, whether we're being influenced by those in our peer group. We see in our workplaces people that are our peers using worldly language, using what we would call curse words and things like that. it's important for us to not be influenced by things like that. But as I was just looking once again, and the reason that I mentioned Facebook is because you see a lot of things there. Thank you very much, sir. You see a lot of things there that are worthy of commenting on. I was reading through my Facebook this morning, and at the different people that are there, a number of people that are in our congregation. And one of the people in our congregation had made a comment on Facebook, and one of the friends of that person made a comment on it, and she used the F word in that to say, to make a comment about what the person that's a member of this congregation had said. Now, the comment by the person in this congregation wasn't offensive, there wasn't anything wrong with it, but the person that he has on his friends list decided that she needed to spice things up a bit, I guess, or maybe she doesn't know how to speak without using that kind of word. But the fact of the matter is that we should be aware that this will influence us. We should be aware of the fact that this kind of person is not a person that we want to have around us, because if we keep a person like that around us, we're going to end up being cornered, as it were, by 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 33, that says, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." That's important for us to understand. If I say something, and somebody comes back to me with something that's offensive, then I have to understand that that person is not my friend. That person knows who I am. That person knows what I stand for, or should. And no person is so important to me or any of us that we should have to put up with things like that. Certainly the person should be told how important it is for us to use speech that is proper. But we get influenced by worldly language, and we see that around us. We see other times where, excuse me, and this comes in the realm of euphemism, so I'll get to that in a minute. We talk about crude jokes. There's some stories, you know, that just aren't worth telling. I mean, we've all heard them. I used to commute back and forth to work on an airplane 3 days a week, and so the guy that I sat next to proclaimed himself to be a Christian. And then the person that worked right across the desk from me in the same office out of town, he said that he was a Christian also. He's the one actually that I've used several times in my lessons, saying that he was the one that always said, well, God knew what kind of person I was before he accepted me, and he accepted me as I am. Not sure what that has to do with the word repentance, but apparently it's not in his Bible. But this person that sat across the desk from me, he came up with some of the crudest stories. Now, he didn't use what we would refer to as cursing or swear language or things like that, but he had some stories that just were not worth listening to. And I had another person that worked with me in my office that was supposedly a very upstanding member of the Latter-day Saints religion, and his crude jokes were even cruder than this guy's, you know. But some stories, they're just not worth listening to, and certainly we shouldn't be guilty of telling them. We look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verses 29 and 30. Ephesians 4th chapter and verses 29 and 30 say, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. It shows us that the speech that comes out of our mouth can cause grief to God. The things that we do can cause him to sort of cringe away from us and be sad or unhappy at the things that we've done. We're not to let corrupt speech proceed out of our mouths. And we need to understand that that's something that we need to be careful about. And then we get on to the third thing, euphemisms. And we use this word a lot, and there's probably a lot of people in here that don't understand what euphemism is. It's another one of those words like baptize or something like that that's just a transliteration. And so it means that we've just taken it from the Greek language and brought it over to make it pronounceable in the English language. So it comes from the Greek words eu and phemi. And eu means good, and phemi means to speak. So it means good speech or good speaking. The idea behind it is better understood by us if we look in a dictionary that says the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. And so euphemisms are substitute words. And I hear a lot of that going on. I hear a lot of that in my brethren, not only in my ears, but I see it in places that I see when I'm on the computer, for example. People that I know that are my brethren that are using words that are substitutes for things that are much highly more offensive. There are a number of words, I suppose, that I could come up with, but then we would end up doing in our own minds the same thing that I did a number of years ago. I had an experience with with a lady who wasn't trying to be offensive, but and perhaps it was the way that I was brought up that I thought this way, but she would use the word bull every once in a while. Now, how many of you finished that phrase when I said that word? I did every time. It's a phrase, not a word. And the fact of the matter is that I had to speak to her about that, and she stopped using that word. Because in my mind, that was just the first word of a two-word phrase. That is something that we need to watch for. If we start using words that are substitutes for other words or that lead us to think of other words, then we're using euphemisms. We're substituting something that seems agreeable or not quite as offensive for something else. There are a number of words that are used as euphemisms for the F word. And hopefully we all know what those are, and we really need to stop using them, because we're not trying to say that in our language, or at least we better not be trying to say that. There are also, in euphemisms, a number of phrases that we use that, in and of themselves, one could technically take the words and say, well, that's not incorrect. But I think one of the things that sort of brought it home to me was I was watching that Extreme Makeover Home Edition, where they find some needy family and then they whisk them off to Disney World for, you know, a couple of weeks, and then they blow up their house and build them a new one. So I was watching the end of one of these once, and the wife, after they had, you know, finished all the crying and everything and they were making their way through the house, every door that she went in, she would say, "Oh my God!" That's a euphemism for something that we ought not to be saying. Because I can in prayer say, "Oh my God," to my God. But if I'm just exclaiming this, it's wrong. It's offensive to God to say something like that. We are not to use his name in vain. You'll recall, if you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 20 and look at the Ten Commandments, you'll see that there's a discussion there about not using God's name in vain. And so when we do that, all we're doing is spouting off God's name, and there's nothing spiritual connected with it. It's a euphemism. It's a substitute for something that we really ought not to be saying in the first place, unless we're saying it in prayer to God. There is a song, and I can't remember the song, it's on the CD that we have, where one of the phrases in the chorus is, "Oh my God." Now that's proper, because I'm singing to God. You remember, one of the ones that we have here is, "Oh Lord my God." And, you know, that's a proper phrase, nothing wrong with it. But when we start using it as an exclamation, that's wrong. We're using God's name in vain. We're not using it as his name was meant to be. And so we need to ask ourselves as we go through life, are we substituting agreeable words for offensive ones? We don't need to be the kind of people that do that. We're to be a kind of people that are to be set aside from the world. Now, look at John the 15th chapter and verses 18 and 19. John the 15th chapter and verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "If the world hateth you, ye know that it hath hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Jesus says, ye are not of the world. That's important for us to remember. We're not supposed to be part of the world. Now, obviously, we have to live in the world, but we don't have to live of the world. We don't have to be the kind of person that embraces and takes wholeheartedly the society in which we live, thinking that, well, this is just the way that other people around me are. No, God has said in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 9, I put the King James and the New American, or the American Standard down there, because the King James uses a different phraseology in the American Standard Version when it says, "But ye are a peculiar people." Now, when the King James uses that, a lot of people look at that and say, well, it means you're a strange people. No, that's not what it means. That's not what the archaic usage of the word peculiar means. Peculiar simply means set aside. If I look at the American Standard Version and look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," and this is the phrase, "a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so, as a peculiar people or a set-aside people, We're a people for God's own possession. And that's what we need to be. And we need to listen to some of the words in these songs that we've just been singing that encourage us and admonish us to be godly types of people. And we need to be a people that are set aside, whose speech is seasoned with salt, and that are a people for God's own possession. We are a people to be set aside from the world, and it's because of this, I think, when God says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and of course this is just a quotation from the Old Testament, 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 13 through 19, Peter says, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." He says, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." God says that he is holy. We understand that he is holy, that he's sanctified, that he's set apart. And we are supposed to be holy because he is, because we are, after all, his children. And so it's important for us to make sure that our lives are lived in such a way that we can say that we are living holy lives. That's important. It's very important. I actually thought I would keep it shorter than that, but the fact of the matter is that these are things that are important for us to know. There are things here that I've just spoken about that directly affect members of this congregation, including myself. And they affect people who you may communicate with. They affect people that you are in touch with in other ways. And when you go about in the world, you want to make sure that people understand that you are holy. That you are a person that is set aside, a people, for God's own possession. That's something that not everybody has. We need to make sure that the way that we act doesn't prevent people or dissuade people from becoming a people for God's own possession. We need to make sure that the things that we do are things that will show us to be holy and make them want to also be holy as God is. Well, this is just a couple of aspects of things that we need to look at in our lives. And when we look at these things and realize that we've made a mistake in some of the things that we've done, we have to be very much like the people on the day of Pentecost, or like the jailer in Philippi, who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" We need to be able to say these things to other people with that speech that's seasoned as salt. And we need to be able to tell people and have them understand that when we tell them that we are following after these things, we need to tell them that they need to hear the word of God, as is mentioned in Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 8. We need to tell people that they need to believe in that word, as mentioned in Romans, the 10th chapter, a couple of verses down in verse 11. We need to be able to tell people that they need to repent of their sins. I told this person that I was telling the story about a number of times that the word repentance is something that's in the Bible. And all he would say was, "Well, God knew what I was when he took me." I don't know how you could then read Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 19, where it says, "Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." If you do sinful things before you're baptized, and you do sinful things after you're baptized, they're still sins. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, as said in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse 15. And we need to be immersed in water, baptized. There's another transliteration from the Greek. As it said in Acts, second chapter, in verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's something that we all need to do. We all need to understand that it's important for us to live our lives in such a way that God will be pleased with us. If you haven't done the things that I've just mentioned in these several steps here on the last couple of slides, and have turned your life over to Christ so that you can be a people for you can be a person for God's own possession, then you need to fix that, and you can do that tonight. If you've already become a Christian and you find that you're guilty of some of these things that we've talked about here in this lesson, that your speech has not been seasoned with salt, that you use worldly language or crude jokes or euphemisms, and you feel that you would like the help of the brethren to pray for you on your behalf, as you pray also, we'd be happy to do that also. So if we can immerse you in water to become a Christian for the remission of your sins, immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, become a Christian, or if we can pray for you or do anything else, please let us know while we stand and sing this song.
The light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's